We are in the book of Ruth. We're in Ruth chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll conclude our series next Lord's Day. Our focus for this evening is chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Ruth chapter 4, the first 12 verses. I'll read the entire chapter for the sake of context. Hear God's holy word. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders of all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon, because... or also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "You are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, your mercy, and your grace that is displayed on every single page of the scriptures. Lord, we know that we stand in need of your word. We stand in need of encouragement. We stand in need of instruction. We stand in need of teaching and correction and rebuke. But Father, what we need now, we ask that you would indeed give to each of us. Speak to us, Lord. Bless he who brings your word. And may your name this evening be honored and glorified. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last time we saw Ruth's redemption promised. The problem of the famine had been resolved. The barley harvest was taking place, and Ruth had a place to glean in the field of Boaz. But there was another great crisis, the matter of family. Ruth had no husband, no one to provide for her, no one to give her rest, no one to give her security. And more than that, the name of Elimelech would die out. Both of his sons were dead, and neither of them left behind any children. Now, Naomi, as we saw, had a plan and a hope for Ruth to be married. Boaz is a close relative, a kinsman redeemer. Now, there was no law that required Boaz to marry Ruth. In certain situations, we did see that a brother was required to marry the wife of a deceased brother and raise up children in his name, or a child, rather, in his name. You can see about that, read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 25. But that doesn't specifically apply to Boaz. Though a relative, he's not a brother to Elimelech or Mahlon. And he wasn't under an official legal obligation to marry Ruth. However, Naomi still had this hope and this plan for Ruth to go to Boaz and request that he redeem and marry her. But without actually saying it in so many words. Ruth went that evening and she lay at the feet of Boaz. And she uncovered his feet. And she was at his feet at a place of humility. And his feet, she had uncovered them, thus they were uncovered. Naomi figured that Boaz would get the point. Cover me. Not just literally with your garment, but metaphorically. Let me come under your wings. Let me come under your protection. Let me come over under your care. You see, Ruth had already taken care and comfort in the God of Israel. She put her trust in Him. She came under the wings, under the covers, if you will, of the Lord. And now she's seeking to come under the care of Boaz as well. Now, according to Naomi's plan, Ruth is not to speak until Boaz tells her what to do. But when Boaz is awakened and startled, she does speak. She says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." To be taken under the wings is a picture of marriage. Ruth has already taken refuge, as I said, under the wings of the Lord, and now seeks refuge under the care of Boaz as well. And Boaz's response in the middle of the night is indeed amazing and gracious. I mean, think about this. Think about being woken up in the middle of the night. You're asked, in essence, to care for this widow. And it's not like, "Hey, would you just go out there? We'll talk about this in the morning." Nothing like that. Instead, what is it? Boaz is gracious. And he will do it. And he calls Ruth a woman of valor and virtue. Like the woman of Proverbs 31. And like the woman of Proverbs 31, she's known in the gates for her work, her care of Naomi. Boaz will marry her and redeem the land of Elimelech. But there's one thing in the way first. It was a closer relative, a closer redeemer, who would have the first priority to redeem Ruth in the land of Elimelech. But Boaz promises, "You will be wed. If he will not do it, I will do it." And Boaz is going to go away in the morning and get the matter settled quickly. Now today and next week, we're going to see the promise fulfilled. Today, we'll look at Boaz's interaction with this other redeemer. And next time, we'll look at the birth of a son and his genealogy. And we'll point out next time the amazing thing that Boaz and Ruth become, if you will, grandparents of who? David, but not just David, Jesus, exactly. Isn't that incredible? This morning, right, I pointed out that all of Scripture is Christ-centered. All of Scripture is Christ-centered, and Christ is to be preached from every passage of Scripture. And so what we're looking at in the book of Ruth is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to remind you that the marriage of Ruth to Boaz is not based on passion or the feeling of love. It's based on faithfulness to God. Boaz is a man of virtue and valor. He's not a man who only keeps the letter of the law. In fact, sometimes that's the way we feel, don't we, when we get to something that's maybe hard to do. All right, God, what do I have to do? Okay, I have to go this far, right? Well, I'll only go that far. Boaz doesn't ask, how far do I have to go only? He does more. He goes beyond what is required. He doesn't just keep the letter of the law. He goes beyond the letter of the law, following the spirit and the kindness of the law. And Ruth, too, is a woman of virtue. We've seen that in her commitment to Naomi. If we're pointed to a greater love, that greater love then is the love of Christ for his church, who, though under no obligation to redeem us from sin, has indeed himself redeemed the people for himself. And so today we looked at the promise to Ruth fulfilled, and it's fulfilled through a costly transaction. We'll first see Boaz speak to the other relative or redeemer, and then we'll see that Boaz does indeed redeem Ruth. And so let's first look at Boaz. He sets off to meet the other redeemer first thing in the morning. He wastes no time. The first two verses, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Now Boaz goes to the gate. This is where legal matters were settled and dealt with, where contracts and legal agreements occurred, where business took place. And so Boaz gathers a court of 10 city elders. And he also finds the other relative, and he calls that relative to come and sit as well. And now the first thing that you would expect Boaz to do is to mention Ruth and the marriage to her, but that's not the first thing that he does. The first thing that he talks about is the land, verses 3 and 4. He said to the Redeemer, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab. She's selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So Naomi still owns some land which had belonged to Elimelech. But because of her poverty, she had to sell it. She was in need to sell it. Perhaps maybe already sold and needed to be redeemed back into the family. But you must understand that in Old Testament Israel, the land was an extremely important matter. It was the inheritance that the Lord promised to his people. It was part of the promised land. And it was a sign that the family had a part in the covenant inheritance. And according to Leviticus chapter 25, especially verses 23 to 28, the land was not to be sold permanently, for in the year of Jubilee, the land would revert back to the original owner. Again, Leviticus chapter 25, you can read about it there, especially verses 23 to 28. I won't read that now. And so you see, the land wasn't to be sold permanently. On the year of Jubilee, debts were forgiven and the land would be restored to the original owner. Now, I want you to think about this deal from the relative's perspective. If he bought the land, if he redeemed the land, he would ultimately get to add the property to his own inheritance, provided there was no children involved, no one left for the land to revert back to. As you know, Elimelech's sons are dead, and they did not leave any children. And so this looks like an incredibly good deal for the Redeemer, for this relative. Why pass it up? It's going to work out pretty good for me. And so he wants to jump on that deal. He says he'll redeem it, but he's thinking, right, this is going to work out pretty good for me. This is going to be a financial gain. This is going to be to my blessing. I'll do it. But then Boaz springs a surprise on him, you might say. Boaz said, the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So the point is, not only do you get the land, along with it comes Ruth, so that you can perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Now we may wonder, why doesn't Boaz mention Ruth right away? He mentions the land, and then later he mentions Ruth, who comes with it. Might be a little bit of psychology that he's doing here, but it also indicates that Boaz's motives were not strictly romantic. He's concerned for Ruth's and Naomi's welfare. It also revealed the heart of the other Redeemer. He was interested in getting the land. He wasn't interested in caring for those in need. He was interested in personal profit. His motives weren't that of a Redeemer or perpetuating the name of the dead. As we read in the next verse, he had no interest in raising up an inheritance for Elimelech and Mahlon. This relative changes his mind quickly, as quickly as made it up in the first place. And so verse 6, he says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I can't redeem it. So why does he change his mind? Well, he's afraid of ruining his own inheritance. Well, how is that possible? How could he ruin his own inheritance? Well, if there's no heir to Elimelech, as I said, the land would have remained his completely and fully. And in the year of Jubilee, since there would have been no one for it to go back to, he would probably end up keeping it. The kinsman relative would have been the sole owner and would have increased his own wealth. But if he married Ruth and she had a son, then that son would belong to Mahlon, would have been considered his, would have had his name, and would inherit his property. That would mean that the kinsman redeemer would have to put a lot of effort and money of his own, from his own property, into purchasing and maintaining this land, which he may not, therefore, be able to keep. And what happens if he doesn't have any other sons? Then he doesn't really have a name that's left. And so he's really thinking about himself. He's worried about his own name, jeopardizing his own inheritance. Now, there was nothing in the law of God, by the way, that required a kinsman redeemer to marry a widow when he redeemed the land, to raise up seed in her dead husband's name. As I said, Deuteronomy 25 speaks of a specific example, which isn't exactly that there. This must have been the custom. Whatever the case, the closer relative is not going to do it. But Boaz is, verses 7 through 9. This was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I've bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. And now in Deuteronomy 25, concerning the man who didn't want to marry his dead brother's wife, there was also a removing of the sandal, but this involved a disgrace for that man. Deuteronomy 25, 9 and 10, it says, then his brother's wife shall go to him in the presence of the elders and pull off the sandal off his foot and spit at his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of the house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. Now this doesn't seem to be the exact same thing here. This isn't a violation of Deuteronomy 25. But Boaz wants to go with the spirit of it there. Now, brothers and sisters, you must realize that Boaz is taking a risk here. He's going to purchase this land, and he will ultimately have to give it back one day in the year of Jubilee. And if he only has one son, and remember, he is older, as we already talked about, everything presumably would belong to that son who would perpetuate not the name of Boaz, but the name of Mahlon or Mahlon. And thus it's possible that Boaz's name would not be remembered or perpetuated. But remember again that Boaz is not explicitly commanded to marry Ruth, but Boaz is a man who cares about mercy and grace. Remember as well, Ruth is written during the time of what? Judges. When everybody does what's right in their own eyes. But Boaz has a heart for the Lord. Now, there's something important for me to point out here as well. Anybody catch the name of the other Redeemer? What's his name? You know why nobody can answer that question? Because it's not given to us in the Scriptures. And that's an interesting point, because here's a man who wanted to perpetuate his own name. And in essence, his name is removed from the Bible. Think about this. When Boaz calls him over, it does say that he called over a certain someone. Or actually, the wording in the ESV is he said, turn aside, friend. But literally, it's he calls over a certain someone. You can kind of think of that as something, and this might not have been exactly what Boaz said, but that's what's recorded. He calls over just a certain someone. He calls over, we might put it this way. Hey, Mr. So-and-so, come over here. Hey, what's your name again? You come over here. The writer of Ruth purposely leaves out the name, is my point here. Purposely leaves out the name, and at best he's called a certain somebody. Or we might say, Mr. So-and-so. He who was concerned with making a name for himself walks out of the pages of the Scripture nameless. See, the purpose of a kinsman redeemer was to raise up offspring to carry on the name of the dead. In this case, Mahlon and Elimelech. But this kinsman redeemer showed no concern for the name of the dead. And now he's left out, if you will, of the Word of God. Just recorded as Mr. So-and-so. Yet the name of Boaz is found in the Scriptures about 24 times. And his name, we'll talk about that more next time, is even mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke. And notice as well the blessing that the elders pronounce on Boaz. Then all the people were at the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah, be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. And indeed, Boaz's name did become famous far beyond Bethlehem. And notice that Ruth is now as much a part of Israel as Rachel and Leah, the mothers of Israel. She's accepted, really she already was accepted, as part of the covenant community. Besides comparing Ruth to Rachel and Leah, she's also compared to Tamar, who through whom came Perez. Now this clan was dominant in and around Ephrathah. And I'll have a whole lot more to talk about Tamar next week. In fact, look that up in Genesis before next week. But let me try to apply this. Unfortunately, we often evaluate, I think, our involvement in evangelism and in the ministries of the church much the way that Mr. So-and-so does here. Perhaps we think silently, we wouldn't say it out loud, what's in it for me? What will it fulfill for me? What will I enjoy? What will it cost me? Is the cost going to be too high? We calculate and we seek to protect ourselves. And if we figure out the cost is too much, we say, nope, I better not. Boaz understood the cost, and he showed the mercy anyways. Brothers and sisters, we need to evangelize, and we need to show mercy. And yes, it's hard at times. What did Mr. So-and-so get, though? He got his name erased from the pages of the Bible, if you will. What did Boaz got? He got not only a faithful, hardworking wife, who, as we saw, could carry 80 pounds of barley, but he became a grandfather to Christ. This is a name of renown. He did become famous. He wasn't seeking to make a name for himself. That wasn't his concern. He was seeking to show mercy. But the Lord exalted him. You see, he who humbled himself indeed was exalted. The Lord does, brothers and sisters, remember this. The Lord does bless those who serve him. He doesn't forget our work done for him and his glory and honor. Mr. So-and-so, greedy for money, Boaz fled that sin and pursued righteousness, godliness, and mercy instead. Serving the Lord sometimes costs. But indeed, there is great gain. Now, last week, I pointed out some similarities between Proverbs 31 and Ruth. In the Hebrew Bible, Proverbs immediately precedes the book of Ruth. So Proverbs 31 describes the virtuous woman who is of great worth and gives us a picture then of who that is. Because right after Proverbs 31 is Ruth chapter 1 in the Hebrew Bible. Ruth is that virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, or at least one of those virtuous women whose praise is sung in the gates. In fact, what happened when Boaz spoke to her? You're renowned. You're renowned in the gates. People speak about you there. But there's more. Like the Proverbs 31 woman, Ruth is a hard worker who certainly doesn't eat the bread of idleness, Proverbs 31:27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Ruth's labor provides food not just for herself, but her family, for Naomi as well. And it says in Proverbs 31:15, she rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Third, we're not told whether Ruth had beauty or charm, but she is a woman who took refuge under the wings of the Lord. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And Ruth's husband, Boaz, or soon-to-be husband, is respected in the gate. Proverbs 31:23 says her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Boaz, besides serving the Lord and showing mercy to Ruth, is getting a wife fit for a king. A virtuous woman, no, she's not perfect, but he's getting a virtuous woman whose worth is far above rubies. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the most important thing to look for in a spouse. Young people, the most important thing to look for as you hope to marry one day is a man or a woman who loves the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, who is willing to show covenant faithfulness, who is willing to show mercy to others. Both Ruth and Boaz, in their faithfulness, point us to Christ. But I particularly, for the moment, want to emphasize Boaz here. Under no obligation to redeem Ruth. He simply did it out of kindness and mercy. And so, brothers and sisters, so it is with Christ. Christ did not have to redeem us, if you will. He chose to redeem us. He covenanted with the Father before the creation of the world to redeem us. And in time, he did come into the world to redeem us. He took us to be his own. He made us his own bride. He took us under his wing. And Boaz gives us a picture of the work of Christ, who made us wandering sinners his own. Are you therefore resting in Christ as he's offered in the gospel? What a blessing we have as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ didn't have to redeem, but he chose to redeem. He came and died and he lived for a people and made us his own. Are you part of the bride of Christ? Have you taken refuge under his wings? Have you repented of your sins? And are you resting for salvation in Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel? You cannot save yourself. Your good works will never do. Don't rest in them. But those who rest in Christ have forgiveness and have Christ as their bridegroom. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you and we thank you for your tender mercy and your grace. We thank you, Father, that you have shown us mercy in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're all different here, but yet we're all the same in that we are all sinners. And that our only hope is Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the life of Jesus. We thank you and we praise you for the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, work in us and sanctify us that our life might show forth the mercy of the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Trinity Psalter hymnals again, the red books, number 400.